Turn now to Psalm 8. Turn to Psalm 8 as we'll read the psalm we've just sung and then consider it this afternoon. Psalm 8. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Boys and girls, you ever had someone, perhaps obvious, you ever had someone like your parents, when you want to talk to them, you want to say something to them, and you look to ask them a question, and they stoop down, they bend down to listen to you. And they're so, especially the smaller you are, then they seem so big and so high up, and they come down to your level to listen to you. How reassuring it is, perhaps, when it's someone who's not your parents, another adult, maybe someone who's even a little bit scary, and they come down to your level and they speak quietly in a way you can understand and appreciate, and they come down to you to talk with you. They didn't have to. They could have boomed from up high, but they come down and listen. We would say that person condescended down to your level. Condescended down. They came down to your height. In a very similar way, this is how God deals with all men. This is how God deals with all his creatures that he has made. It's a good condescending. Brothers and sisters, we often don't like the idea of someone that's condescending toward us, someone who thinks they're higher than us and speaks to us from a level up here in a very condescending way. It's a very kind of a negative term, a negative idea. But yet, God doesn't just think he's better than us. He absolutely is better than us. And for him to speak to us, he needs to come down to our level, to reach us, to speak to us in a language we understand and in a way of compassion and care. This morning, we already heard of something of God's condescending love in the way that he calls us to address him as Father. In a very personal, kind, loving way, we can have that kind of relationship with God. Well, this afternoon, we're going to consider this more intently as we consider the awesome love of God and how he loves us so much. He stoops down, bends down to reach to us and to lift us up. This psalm is a psalm of David. The specific occasion isn't known, but you can imagine that this was probably written either while he was out caring for the sheep through the nights, staring up at the sky, or it was written in contemplation, in remembrance of that. The imagery, the outdoor imagery, leads us to think that he was probably, it was like him laying on the grass there through the night, protecting the sheep and just staring at the countless number of stars. David spent time reflecting, and not without purpose, not just mindless reflection, but here he is, he's reflecting on the Creator and on the creation made by that Creator. And he's spending time thinking about his own place in that creation. What is the value of humanity? Who am I? A little speck on a speck in the midst of a limitless universe. Who am I? Well, it led David not to despair, but to praise, to worship, to declare the glory of God, to cry out in wonder at this God whom he knew personally, the God who had come down and who had shown himself to David. And brothers and sisters, you and I must also likewise consider the glory of God. Consider the transcendent glory of God and then his condescending goodness down to us in creation and in redemption. When he visited us once, or visiting our first parents in the garden, but then after we fell, coming again to visit us again, to reestablish in himself that relationship that we broke. And again, like David, it must lead us as well to worship, to praise, to thanksgiving as we ponder our God and his work. In creation and in Christ, your excellent Lord condescended to lift you up. In creation and in Christ, your excellent Lord condescended to lift you up. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to spend quite a bit of time considering the idea of your excellent Lord. And then verses 3 to 8, your Lord's condescension. And then in verse 9, your excellent Lord revisited. Well, first we have in verses 1 and 2, the excellence of the Lord expounded for us, described for us. And first we have David's testimony to this. As he opens the psalm, it's a burst of praise. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. Notice he uses Lord twice, although they're not the same term. First it's, O Lord, the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, Jehovah. You see that in the capitalized Lord. And then he speaks of our Lord, and that term is the term of master, the one who is over us, the one under whom we must bow and give our obedience to. O Lord, our Lord, O Jehovah, our master. Right away, putting God in his proper place. How excellent is your name in all the earth. How excellent. It's a term used, is it a royal reference? There are different royal references here in this psalm. And here's one speaking, it speaks of wonder, things that are majestic, lifted up. It's applied to different things in the scripture. It's applied, for example, to the trees in Lebanon, the majestic trees that were the greatest among all the trees. But here, more than that, it's applied to the Lord of glory. Now, when we think of someone's name, a name says a lot to us. When you think of someone's name, you don't just think of some bare description of them. When you think of someone's name, it tells you a lot about them. You think of George Washington, and it tells you much more than that there was just a man named George Washington. You think of George Washington, it brings to mind his courage and all that he did. You think of the name of Hitler, it brings a very different kind of picture to mind. That's why you don't see too many people naming their children Adolf. Because it brings to mind, even though that's not Adolf Hitler, yet the name right away brings connotations to mind. You're like, it just brings to mind some very negative things. When we think of the name of God, it's not just a mere name, but it brings to mind his glory, who he is. It brings to mind everything he made as we look around at creation. It brings to mind what he's done for our lives and our hearts. It brings to mind his character and how he describes himself in the Word. It's the name of God that is excellent. It's the name of God that we must seek to promote, and we're not to seek to make a name for ourselves, but to promote the name of God, to tell others of his excellence, to think upon his excellence. How excellent is your name in all the earth. In a sense, David, it seems to be at a loss here. He doesn't quite describe it. He just says, how excellent it is. How excellent it is, Lord. How wonderful it is. Realizing that God is beyond his human ability to fully know and describe. We, as human beings, by God's mercy, because of his condescension, he has allowed us to have a taste of his glory, to see his glory. We apprehend his glory, but we don't comprehend his glory. In other words, we don't have a comprehensive view of God. We don't fully know him as he fully knows us. Moses, in Exodus 33, he said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, you'll die if I show you my glory. But he said, I'll hide you in the rock and I'll show something. I'll show you something of my glory. I'll show you my back parts. And God describing what is God's glory in Exodus 34. It's God's self-description. It's his autobiography of his grace and his mercy and his holiness. You know, if you're ever at a loss for words and how to pray to God, you're not alone. It's okay. We can't fully adore God as he is owed it. We play around the edges of the vastness of God and his excellence. What you and I must do in those moments like David is just to worship God. How excellent is your name, O Lord. And how excellent is your name in all the earth. In all the earth, every single human being knows something of the excellence of God. We ourselves are examples of the excellence of God. The creation around us declares that no one has an excuse. They stand before God in judgment, even if they've never heard anything of the Bible. We all know, even if it's been marred, even if our knowledge of God in being created in his image has been marred and nearly destroyed. How excellent is your name in all the earth that's known even above the heavens. How excellent is your name in all the earth who have set your glory above the heavens. There are some men who are known the world over. Think of Prince Philip who just died, and you know, there's an outpouring of grief the world over. People knew him. Almost everyone would know Prince Philip. They don't know Prince Philip. They certainly know Queen Elizabeth. And there are these people that their names are well known. They're known throughout the world. So they're known far and they're known wide, but God alone is known everywhere. God is known everywhere in every heart. Something of God is known. You've set your glory above the heavens. God fills the universe, and even then, the whole universe does not fully contain God. God is even larger, broader, bigger than the whole universe. He can't be contained by creation. Creation does not fully express who God is. David is recognizing this, even in David's own human language, to describe the glory of God is beyond him. How excellent is your name in all the earth who have set your glory above the heavens. David is filled with wonder. That's his testimony of the excellent Lord. But it's interesting, David is giving his own testimony, but then he says in verse 2, he turns to perhaps the place we're not going to go, we don't typically look to for the testimony of the excellence of God, and that is to little babies, to infants. There's the infant testimony. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. From the weakest, smallest, most insignificant, in at least a humanistic idea, or in the world's ways, the most insignificant people on the planet are those who put to shame those who think themselves so wise, so powerful, so knowledgeable. It's these little babies that testify to who God is, to how excellent God is, how powerful God is. Their praise of God is a strong weapon against all of God's enemies. David, in a sense, is mocking those who would rise up against God and hold themselves up against God and think themselves more excellent than God is, and say, even little babies demonstrate and declare the glory of God. Your hatred of God is put to shame by the praise of little babies who cry out to the Lord, who know their weakness and seek in God's strength. You know, our culture treasures wise people, treasure powerful people. We're always looking for an expert. There's always an expert somewhere that we turn to and look to for solutions. And we see this perhaps during this pandemic. We just, in a sense, there's this blind faith put in science, although no one really knows what that means. It seems it's the running joke that we don't question it, just do it because science. Although that makes very little sense. It's just the expert testimony. We don't question it, just believe it. And if you don't, you must hate science. But see, God's glory is displayed and declared not in the wise and the powerful, but in the weak and the foolish. This is what David is getting at. 1 Corinthians 1 makes this explicit. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God takes great delight in bringing to shame the wise and the powerful, those who exalt themselves above God. And this psalm reveals the foolishness of the wise who deny God, who deny creation, who deny the declaration of God's word. Those who are desperate to prove their origins as long as they can, and looking for any other origin other than from the hand of God. Who are desperate to prove that we don't come from God, therefore we're not accountable to God. Wicked, who prop up wicked. Men who deniers of God, who promote other deniers of God, but are shaken by the testimony of the weak. It's the praise of the weakest in the world that silence the enemies of God now and in judgment. We've got to say, look, even if you look at a little child, you see the glory of God. You see the excellence of God. You can't deny it, but you have denied it. You know, in Matthew 21, Jesus applies this text. You have the religious leaders. As Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, and his triumphal entry, and he's riding on this this colt that they had brought, and the children are he enters into Jerusalem. Sorry, he enters into the temple. He drives out the money changers. He's healing the blind and the lame. Matthew 21 verse 14. We read in verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? He's saying that these children are praising him when these religious leaders, these experts in the law of God, those who others would have looked to for religious instruction, they were denying it. They were denying it, and they were rebuking these children. And Jesus is saying, these children know more of the glory, about the glory of God, than you do. These infants, these children, these young children see what you refuse to see, and they praise God. You see the excellence of the Creator this afternoon. Do you spend much time thinking about the excellence of God? I don't know if there's anyone here that denies the Creator, denies creation, denies that God made all things by the word of his power. And yet, are these things still, do they still fill you with wonder? Do they still bring you to marvel? Do they still bring praise out of your mouth and you say, wow, how excellent, O Lord, is your name? And do they bring you to praise God regardless of what the wicked might think of you? See, God is not looking for powerful advocates for his name. God is not looking for the powerful of the world to be on his side. You can say, oh, see, I've got all the kings of the earth are with me. See, I must be excellent. No, God is looking for those, no matter how weak they are, who will faithfully, humbly testify to who he is. Faith-filled worshipers who will declare his praise regardless of what the world thinks, regardless of how others might mock and laugh. You know, the wicked rage against God and his people because they don't want God to receive the praise. They don't want God to be, they don't want God to be real. They have no, those who hate God have no security until God is destroyed. It will never happen, but they try as much as they can to destroy God, so they have no one to be accountable to. It's why, as Christians, we're targets, whether we're mocked or legislated against, or whether there's violence against us or against brothers and sisters around the world. Against those who would simply declare the excellence of the Lord and the excellence of his name and worship him above all other men. But let us not stop praising him. Let us wonder and marvel at who he is. Let's remember his power and his and all that he has done and all that he does also to care for us and to keep us. As he condescends to show his love to us, his people. Well, we've seen the excellency of the Lord and spent our time meditating. For a few moments, anyway, on the excellence of the Lord, as David did. see his majesty and his power, the testimony of the little ones, of infants, the littlest and weakest of society, shaming the wise and the enemies of God. Then David, as he thinks of how excellent God is, it brings him to ask these questions about himself and man, and to consider the condescension of God. We see this in creation and in redemption. In both creation and in Christ, your excellent Lord condescended to lift you up. We see we're going to consider both of these in verses 3 to 8. Well, first, we see God's condescension in creation. David, as he looks up at the sky, thinks about the creation, he wonders, what is man? What is man? When I consider your heavens, the works of your work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visited him? As he considers the smallness of man, the question comes up, what is our place? What is our purpose? And this is a key question of human existence, isn't it? Where have we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? And those who deny the existence of God are take the route of despair. We come from nowhere, we're here for no reason, and we're going nowhere. That's the only logical conclusion. Even though many so-called atheists don't actually live consistently according to their own creed. Because the root of denying God and denying the Creator and denying his care at all for creation is the route of meaninglessness and of despair. Even those who would hold to a deism, you know, God created all things and then just kind of left it alone. Still, a route of despair. A route of saying God has no interest in his creation. He has no hand in his creation. He just kind of set it like a watch, wound it up like a watch and let it go. And keeps his hands off. But David's response to these questions was a response of faith. David's response was one of trust in God. He doesn't despair. He marvels at God. He marvels at his creative power and his precision. He marvels at God and how even the moon and the stars are placed, as it were, by God's hands, placing stars exactly where they ought to be, the moon in its place, the sun in its place. Marvels at God, at his creative power, at his precision. He wonders then who we are before God. And it leads him to marvel at God's active work to enter into a relationship with us. That God did, in fact, come down and actively enters into creation through covenant relationships with us. He comes down and establishes that relationship. He marvels at the covenant with man at creation. He says this in verses 5 to 8, we get this. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. God created man in Genesis 1. God created all things. Then he created man, and he set man over creation. God could have made all things, even made man, and completely just never revealed himself beyond creation to man. There was no way that man could climb up to God. God had to come down to us, and he did. He came down and he spoke with man, and he entered into a covenant with man, and he gave him instructions on how he was to carry himself in the creation. He made him in his own image with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and with dominion over the creatures. He entered into this covenant with us. The covenant was necessary so that God could have a relationship with us. He established us a bit lower than the angels, but still at the pinnacle of creation, the highest place of creation under the angels. Made man the vice regent, as it were. God is king and man has been given the place, the vice regent. This is what David talks about. He's crowned him with glory and honor, put him in second in command over the creation, given him dominion over all the different animals. He's given him a royal place in creation. David is marveling at this as he praises God, as Steve Lawson writes, that David is astonished that the sovereign creator of the galaxies would bestow such relative significance on those as insignificant as man. gave us a high place in creation. He condescended to us in creation. But he's also condescended to us in Christ, because the story doesn't end in Genesis 1 and 2. David was reflecting on this pre-fall reality of how God had made us and what God had made us for. But see, in that time, in our first parents, the covenant God made with us was not good enough. We wanted more. Being the vice regent wasn't enough. That wasn't what we wanted. We wanted the throne. We wanted the throne. We wanted to be God. And we believed the lie that Satan's came and said, God just doesn't want you to be like him. So just follow your own way and you can dethrone God. What Satan failed to do himself, he tried to get us to do. But we also failed. We believed the lie. We fell in our first parents. And the creation that God made was cursed with us. We too were cursed as the relationship with God was shattered, broken, left in the dirt. The dominion that God gave us was marred. Now, we're not having that perfect dominion over creation and blessing God as we faithfully carry out his mandate. Now creation fights against us as we fight with thorns and thistles to plant the crops, as we fight against animals who now are violent and want to attack us, as we fight in different ways and to try to take over creation. Our dominion is marred. Our understanding of even what God wants us to do is marred, and our ability to do it without Christ is gone. And now, in our arrogance, we seek to have this dominion without God. We still seek and want to control creation without God, and we do whatever we can to try to overcome without God. It's a futile battle against creation. You know, we see this again in this pandemic. So interesting to watch. It's there suddenly. You know, we blame Mother Nature because that she's less accountable. We're less accountable to her than we are to God. But we look. We realize we're actually pretty weak. We think we're so strong, and all of a sudden here comes a virus that we can't even see, and it's so absolutely tiny, and yet it's devastating. Whether devastating health and economy and everything else, and then we think we've accomplished it. Hey, we've come out with a vaccine. And there's nothing wrong with seeking vaccines. There's nothing wrong with using medicine. But we're not doing it with humility. We do it with arrogance. Look at us. We've solved our own problems. Oh, no, there's a variant and another variant and another variant. And we're not sure these vaccines work for those variants. And it just, we don't learn. We're arrogant in our humanity. And as Christians, again, there's nothing wrong with using a vaccine or using medical help. But we need to remember that this is God's grace and mercy that we have these things. We need to be the humble ones. And remind others of we need to be humbled under these problems. We're still striving, you see, as humanity to be God instead of humbling ourselves under God. But God in his mercy has not forgotten man. God didn't leave us to destroy ourselves, did he? He could have, but he didn't. He condescended again. Covenant of works was made with Adam initially, was destroyed. God came in a covenant of grace immediately after the fall. He said, I will send a seed of the woman. He promised to restore a remnant, to restore a people for himself. He would save them. He would restore that relationship. And he came down so low that he himself entered into creation. In Jesus Christ, he entered into creation, taking on the misery, the curse of the fall, that we could escape the curse of the fall. He came and took on the effects that we brought upon ourselves so that we could be set free from them. Christ became one a little lower than the angels in his humanity, taking on human flesh. What is man, O Lord, that you are mindful of him, that you would come and take on a human nature to save us? That you would come as a second Adam to undo the devastating consequences of the first Adam's sin. And not just to restore us to Eden, but to bring us even higher, to bring us up higher, to exalt us to heaven. You know, Jesus Christ came low in humility, and then he was exalted. He came through death into the grave, and then he was lifted up and exalted above everything. He was given a name above every name, that the name of Christ, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. He is the Lord of glory. He is the excellent Lord. And those who are found in Christ, those who are his, are lifted up with him, even to reign with him. Again, to be lifted up into great glorious fellowship with God and to reign not in Eden on the earth, but in heaven, and then in heaven to come. The author of the Hebrews writes about Christ's humiliation and his exaltation in terms of bringing this psalm into it, saying that he was made a little lower than the angels. He came and entered in and taking on that human nature for a time, a little lower than the angels, but then exalted, lifted up, and his people with him, crowned with him. And he is putting everything under the feet of Christ, and we again reign with him. Has there ever been such grace, such condescension? No. There hasn't been. That God himself would enter into humanity. There's only one way to restoration with God, and that's through God's condescension in Jesus Christ. What grace God shows to you and me, what mercy. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Brothers and sisters, have you considered the condescending love of God in Jesus Christ? Have you considered your Savior who came so low to raise you up so high? And friend, if you're here and you've not known this Savior, hear of the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, that he would come so low to save one so unworthy. But yet he raises you up. He shows his love. In creation and in Christ, your excellent Lord has condescended to lift you up. Oh, where should such glorious truth bring us? Well, naturally, it brings us back to praise, as it does for David. Your excellent Lord revisited in verse 9. David comes full circle in his reflections, and so should you and I. He began singing the praise of God, and he reflects on these things, and he ends again singing the praise of God. It's proper to repeat the praise of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Do you recognize who you were when God made you and how he condescended so low to even enter into a relationship with you through your first parents? You declare, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. When you see your own rebellion and your own sin and your own fallen state, and contrast that with the glorious name of God, we say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. And when we reflect on Christ's work of salvation and his condescension and its application to your life in salvation, you cry out, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. And does it all make you long for glory when you will be lifted up and glorified with Christ and you will worship God forever, crying out, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. There is none more excellent, more majestic, more wonderful, more holy, more glorious, none better, none more loving than our great God, the Creator and the Redeemer. And so, from the youngest here to the oldest, from infants to our seniors, let us praise God for his condescension. And as you praise God, you will put all his enemies to shame. You will be used to make others wonder at the Lord and say, who is this Lord? And how has he cared for us? How has he come low to us? How has he thought upon man and the Son of Man? And you will bring great glory to the excellent name of the Lord God Almighty. For he alone, his name alone is excellent in all the earth and above the heavens. He alone is worthy of our praise. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We've heard it again this afternoon. Thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, even speaking to us in a language we understand, that we are able to apprehend something of your glory, to reflect upon you, to praise you, and to marvel that you would come down, stoop down to us. O Lord, we thank you that we can have that relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Though we rebelled, we broke the first relationship. We wanted nothing to do with you. We wanted to move you off the throne and to move in and take that place for ourselves. Yet, Lord, you still showed us mercy, and you've opened our eyes to see our foolishness and to see your glory and to see the wonders of Christ and to come to believe in him. You've quelled our rebellion, and you've brought us, Lord, into a right relationship again with you. And what a sacrifice you made for us. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. May we live a life of marveling, of wonder at who you are. Lord, may we, even in how we praise you and live for you, be an example to others around us, that others would want to know, what is the hope? What is the hope that you have? What is the joy that you have? What is the wonder that you have? That we'd be able to tell others that, no, this is not a meaningless life. This is full of meaning, of wonder, of a great, glorious God whom we get to live for now and praise now and look forward to praising in eternity. So help us to live that life and to tell others of our Lord and to give you the praise that you are due. Hear our prayers. Fill our hearts more and more every day this week with your glory as we spend time in your word and think upon you. And Lord, bring us again to another Lord's Day where we get to again hear more of your glorious, kind character. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.